Let's turn to the word of the Lord. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. That little epistle, Ephesians chapter 4. And I would like us to read verse 11 to verse 16. Ephesians 4. 11 to 16. Please follow in your Bibles, or it's on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. The perfect man. That's what Paul calls the church in our text this morning. And that is the goal of the church. That is God's plan for the church, that the church would become a perfect man. A perfect man. So from this passage, I asked myself, what are the marks of a perfect man? And of course, the perfect man here is the church, consisting of people of all nations. But particularly in Ephesians, the church consists of Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was not an easy thing back then, because Jews and Gentiles did not meet together for worship. In fact, the Gentiles were not allowed to go close to the temple precincts. They were to stay out of the temple. So for Jews and Gentiles to worship together, it took a miracle. That's what the church is. The church is a body consisting of people of all nations, people of all backgrounds, coming together in Christ. So God has established the church, and as I said, his goal is for the church to become mature. The church should not remain stagnant. It should grow up, as Paul says, into a perfect or a mature man. So what are the marks of this perfect church that Paul mentions here in chapter 4. Well, before we look at these, I would like us to consider the context once again of our passage. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul admonishes the believers in the church at Ephesus to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. In other words, live as you were called to be a Christian. Live up to that standard. And then he continues in chapter 4, and he says that the standard to which the church ought to live is that the church ought to make every effort to maintain the unity of the church, or the unity of the Spirit, rather. The unity of the Spirit. That is the assignment that is given here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And then Paul continues to show the Ephesians how this unity is a characteristic of the unity within the Godhead. In other words, in verse 4, Paul says, there is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what Paul is saying here is that the unity of the church ought to be patterned after the unity which exists in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together to accomplish one particular goal. There is no fighting within the Trinity. The Son does not argue with the Father. The Father does not force the Son to do anything. And the Spirit does the work of the Father. So there is this harmonious relationship in the Godhead. You recall Jesus said that he came to do the Father's will. He always does that which the Father tells him to do. He does not have to be cajoled or forced to do the Father's will. He does it willingly, effortlessly. Why? Because within the Godhead there is this unity that exists. And Paul says that this is the pattern for the church, the unity within the Godhead. But there is one problem. How can we, as fallen human beings, accomplish this unity? Well, we are Christians, of course, but we are still sinners. Where do we find the power and the knowledge to accomplish this high calling? Well, Paul says that God has equipped the church. God has given gifts to the church to accomplish this goal of unity. And moreover, this unity of the Spirit, this unity within the church, is actually what it means for the church to grow to maturity. Where there is division in any church, that church is not a mature church. It is childish. But where there is maturity, there is unity. So God gave gifts. In verse 11, we're told, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And the purpose for that is for the equipping of the saints. We heard that word yesterday, in our training the word equip, caritatismo, which means to furnish us with what we need to accomplish that task. And God has furnished the church, he has given us the equipment that we need for us to accomplish this unity and to grow up to be this perfect man. And may I say, what is true for the church as a whole is also true for individual believers. In other words, the marks of maturity for the church are the same marks for individual Christians. And God has not left us on ourselves to accomplish this task. He has given us various gifts. And the gifts that he mentions in verse 11 are not the only gifts in the church, because he says also that grace has been given to every child of God. In other words, every child of God has been given a gift to help in the growth of the church. So now that we have seen the context of our text, let us now look at the marks of a perfect church, a perfect man. I said a perfect church. There are a lot of people who are looking for the perfect church. You know that? The perfect church. And each person has his or her own description of a perfect church. Because a church that is perfect for me may not necessarily be a church that's perfect for you. But is there really a perfect church? And when we use the word perfect, we often think of sinless. And so when I think of people who are looking for a perfect church, I always say to them, whenever you find that church, let me know, because it's not a perfect church anymore when you become a member of that church. But what does Paul mean here when he says that the church should grow to become a perfect man in verse 13, or a mature man? Well, the word mature here, or the word complete, perfect, could also be translated as complete. Not sinless, but complete. Complete in every aspect of our relationship with Christ. Not sinless, but complete. So let me make this first statement, that every child of God should be involved in the growth of the church. Every saint. Yes, I use the word saint, because a saint is a Christian, one who has come to know Christ, a child of God. Every Christian has been equipped for the work of service. That's what Paul says in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And Christian work is servant work. When we are involved in ministry, we are servants. We're working for our master. We're working for our Lord Jesus Christ. So every saint, every child of God has been equipped. But one of the marks of a mature church is that every saint, every member, every person who is involved in the church is involved in some aspect of that particular church. So it's one thing to be equipped, but it's another thing to actually use the equipment that has been given to us. Let me use an illustration here. I have a guitar. Sharon is like, wow, you have a guitar. I bought it in New York many years ago for $50. And someone told me that guitar is of the most, it's useless, the quality. But I cherish it. It's a Yamaha. And I bought some new strings recently. And that guitar has been sitting in my bedroom for years. It was in my office in my previous church. I bought books to teach myself how to play the guitar. I tried. I learned the basic chords. But it's sitting in my office there, and I hardly take it up to use it. And after, let me see how many years now, 23 years since I bought this guitar, I cannot carry one tune with it. I have the equipment. It's there. But I cannot use it because I have not been trained to use it. I have not been taught to use it. I don't use it. And in the same way, all of God's children have been equipped with a particular gift. But if we do not use that gift, then it is not helpful in the growth of the one who possesses that gift and also for the church. You see, Paul is making a point here that the saints are equipped. We are all equipped with this gift. And if we don't use it, then someone else is being deprived by our not using that gift. But we have been equipped. And we have been equipped with this gift so that we can attain to, notice in verse 13, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Notice another mark of a mature church. A church that is mature is a church that knows Christ. A church that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone may say, how could a church be a church if it does not know Christ? Well, notice what Paul says. He says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And the faith here could be translated as our personal trust in Christ. But our faith here could also refer to that which the Bible proclaims, the teachings that have been deposited in the Bible, which ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that a mature church is one that is united in faith and in the knowledge of Christ. What is he saying here? Well, Paul is saying here that the knowledge of the Son of God. There are certain truths about Christ that we all must hold to as a church. There are certain doctrines that have been revealed to us in the scriptures regarding Christ, and we must all be united in that which has been revealed, we must believe the same truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some churches, so-called churches, that do not believe that Jesus Christ is divine. Certain denominations do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is divine, that he has the very nature of God in him. And so think about it. A church cannot be united if there are some who believe in the deity of Christ and there are others who deny the deity of Christ. Knowledge of the Son of God is extremely essential if there ought to be unity in the church and growth in the church. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Interesting, Paul does not say here, and the knowledge of Christ. He says the knowledge of the Son of God. And I think that's the first time he uses this title for Christ, the Son of God. And this title, the Son of God, that's given to Christ. And by the way, Christ never called himself the Son of God. His famous title is the Son of Man. He did not use that title because he didn't want to give people the wrong impression about himself. But nevertheless, the title Son of God implies that Jesus Christ is the one who carries out God's will on earth. Just like the kings of the Old Testament, they were called sons of God, sons of Israel's God. David was called the Son of God. And the reason why the kings were called sons of God, because they were given the task of accomplishing God's work on earth. And so Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, he has come to this earth to accomplish the work of God, which is the work of redemption, the work of reconciling sinners to God in his death and resurrection. And so, a church that is mature, or a church that is growing towards maturity, is a church that believes the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ. The essential truth, and I want to emphasize that, the essential truth about Christ, his deity, his redemptive work, his bodily resurrection, his second coming. There are some truths that are essential to the Christian faith. There are some that are non-essential. For example, we all don't have to agree on eschatology, whether Christ will come a second time, twice. There are some who believe that Christ will come a second time. When he comes, he will not touch the ground. His foot will not touch the ground. Then he will go back up to heaven, then will come back again. In other words, there is a premillennial view of Christ's return. There is an amillennial view of Christ's return. There is a postmillennial view of Christ's return. Different views of his second return. But those views are not essential to the Christian faith. What is essential is that Christ will return just as he ascended. He will come again. How he will come is not essential to the Christian faith, but that he will return, not as a spirit, but in bodily form, just as he resurrected. So I don't fight about eschatology, but I know what I stand for and what I believe, and no one would change my mind, but I would not break fellowship with others who have a different view. But if anyone says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then I have an issue. And that individual also has an issue with the Bible. And we cannot fellowship. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, because if Jesus Christ is not God, then we are still sinners, we are lost. His death would be just like the death of any other person. And so the point I'm making is that there are some essential truths that every church ought to hold on to. And the non-essentials, we should not cause them to divide. Very often, the non-essentials are the one that divide churches. Eschatology. There was a time when churches used to be divided upon whether women should wear hats in church, what is the role of women in church. These are really non-essentials. But the essential truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, and that he's coming to take his people to be with him. And we ought to be united on those truths. You know, there are many Christians in churches, many people who have been saved, but they are not grounded in the things of Christ. We ought to know him. We ought to know what the Bible says about him. And we must be taught. We should be willing to sit under those who have studied the Bible and be taught the things of Christ. The Bible says that this is eternal life in John chapter 17, that they may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. And this knowledge is a knowledge that is not stagnant, but we should grow in our knowledge of Christ, get to know him. The other mark of a church that is a mature or perfect church is that it is not a church that wavers in its beliefs or unstable. And that is true for a believer. A mature Christian is one who is not unstable in his or her beliefs. I've known this person years ago who professed to be a Christian. And every time I met that person, they are of a different denomination. I met that person one time and they said, "Oh, I'm a Baptist." Met them a couple of months afterwards. "Oh, I'm a Pentecostal now." "Oh, no, I go to the United Church," when I met them a third time. Well, what do we really believe? You see, Paul says in verse 14, and as a result, we are no longer to be children. And the word for children here is the word for infants, the same word that's used in 1 Peter, where Paul says that we should desire the sincere milk of the word. Like children desire milk. That's the word he used here, children, he says, who are tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful skimming. See, there are many Christians who are led astray by false teaching. Why? Because they are not grounded in their faith in Christ Jesus. And so they are easily swayed by false teachers who make glowing promises. Many times promises for a good life now. But if we are mature, we should be stable in our beliefs. See, Paul says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed about here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. You know, there are some people who say that doctrine divides. Well, Christ also divides. He says he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And yes, doctrine divides. It should not divide, but it does. And those who do not find themselves grounded in the things of Christ and fully persuaded by the scriptures, they would be swayed by those who come along and dangle things before their eyes. Just like Satan in the Garden of Eden came and said to Eve, did God really say, you should not eat of the tree? Did God really say? And Eve felt for Satan's ploy. And there are many people today who fall for things because they do not know the Bible. They are not grounded in their faith in Christ. And so a mature church is one that is not unstable in its doctrines. Now, the contrast to an unstable church is one that speaks the truth in love. See verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. So we ought to speak the truth, but we ought to do it in love. Love should not be at the expense of truth, and truth should not be without love. It is one thing for someone to know all the great doctrines of the Bible and be able to speak the truth of God's word, but you recall what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men, and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So truth without love is just noise. But love without truth is also empty. And so there has to be a balance. In other words, when we speak the truth, we ought to be motivated by love for God, love for others. We should not just pour out or shout out truth to people. No, we should graciously speak truth with the intention, with the motive of people coming to know Christ, coming to love the truth. We don't speak truth for truth's sake. We speak truth for love's sake and for the glory of Christ. And so that should be our motive, love. Why? Because when we do that, we are patterning our ministry just like Christ himself, just like God. Love was what motivated God to send his son. Isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so everything that we do ought to be motivated by love. You know, I've never heard someone who said that they have become part of a church because this church is filled with hatred. No, most people become part of a church because they confess they felt the love of the people. In fact, there are some people who become members of certain churches not because the Bible is preached, not because the Word of God is proclaimed in earnestness, but because they felt loved by the people. That's one of the main reasons why people come to church. They also go to church because they find friends there, people who love them and care for them. So truth must be proclaimed in love, and that's a mature church. That's a mature Christian, one who is motivated by love. And let me just define what love is. Love is giving ourselves to others at our expense for their good. Love is giving ourselves to others at our expense for their good, not for our good. That's love. Oh, my friends, the world knows nothing about this kind of love. What they know is lust. Lust is taking from others for our good at the expense of others. That's not Christian love. That's not biblical love. And so everything that the church does ought to be for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of God. That's true love. That's what should motivate us. And then a church that's mature is a church that finds its sustenance in Christ. See verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, not just some, but the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. In other words, what everyone supplies. You are a joint, I am a joint. We all are joints, and we cause the church to grow. According to the proper working of each individual part, every part of the body ought to work for it to grow. Notice, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, there's a principle here that we may not see by just reading the surface here, but I want you to see that what Paul is saying here in verse 16 is that the whole body, the whole church, the entire church causes the growth of a church. See that? He says, from whom the whole body. Now, that is the subject of the sentence here. And the verb is all the way to the end. That verb causes the growth of the body. And so what Paul is saying here is that the growth of a church is accomplished by the entire body of Christ. The whole church, the whole body causes the growth. Each individual must play a role in making the church become perfect, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon him. Every joint supplies something, working together for the glory of Christ. So you see that you're not just a cog in a square hole. No, we are all important in the work of the church and the growth of the church. We are all important in the building up of the church. And the church can only grow by what we do. See, God cannot grow the church. And growth here is not numerical growth. That's secondary. He's speaking here of spiritual growth, becoming more like Christ. And God cannot do that for us. God has given us the equipment that we need, and we ought to use it so that we can build each other up to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not speaking here of true church growth, my friends. It's not numerical growth. True church growth is spiritual growth. And who knows, when the church grows spiritually, then maybe there will be numerical growth. But true church growth is becoming more like Christ. And we all are equipped to help in this process and this goal. May the Lord help us and equip us and help us to use our equipment for His glory. Amen.